Here in Romans 9, Paul is leading us through a brain-melting discussion of the sovereignty of God. He's showing us that God has not gone back on His word to Israel. God made some promises to the Jews. The whole Old Testament shows that record of God's promise. And now the Jews, for the most part, are rejecting the gospel of Jesus. And so Paul is answering the question, did God abandon Israel? Did God give up on His promises to them? And he says, no, God has not gone back on His word. And the reason that Paul gives is a reason that opens this big can of worms, this philosophical can of worms of how that God is in control. Because Paul says that God has always had a people within Israel, a chosen people. And He is going to fulfill all those promises in them. So not every physical Jew, not every Israelite is a spiritual Israelite. That's the way Paul explains this. And as we keep going, and guys, at the end of chapter 9 and chapter 10 and 11, we're going to see that that's not just the way God works with Israel, but God has a chosen people from among all the nations, including us who are not Jews. So when Paul starts talking about God having a chosen people, how that God chooses people out, he knows that he's going to catch some flack over that because we don't like to hear about the fact that God chooses. We want to choose. We're all about our freedoms, our will, our rights. And yes, we make real choices. Paul isn't denying that. We're not robots. But Paul is teaching us that behind our willing choices is a sovereign God who is moving us and influencing us and leading us, and He's not leaving it to chance. God is unfolding His plan in the earth, and it includes all things. And rather than, you know, get upset about that and argue with it, the Bible doesn't teach us this so that we'll argue. The Bible teaches us this so that we will have comfort and encouragement when our world is falling apart, God is in control. When you think that your life is spinning into chaos, the Bible speaks to that and says, no, there's no chaos going on here. There is a sovereign God, and even the things we don't understand, even the things we would change if we could in our lives, God has allowed those things for a good reason, and we have to trust Him. So the sovereignty of God is kind of thundering forth from this chapter. And I hope that this church, as we go through this section together, that we will put our arguments aside, that we will lay down our philosophical fights with God and with each other, with others who may not see this issue exactly the way we see it. And that we will take the Word of God for our good. Because I think there are beautiful truths in this chapter. The sovereignty of God is the... I don't know how I would sleep at night if I didn't know that that's true. How that God is working out His plan even when things are spinning crazy. So Paul is answering some objections to that in this section. And he's filling us with some steel in our spine so that we can withstand the storms of life knowing that God reigns. Amen. So let's read our text this morning. Today we're going to focus primarily on two verses, but I want to give you the context, especially if you haven't been here, if you've missed a week or two. I want you to see how this all reads together. And we will discuss it together. And I think God has some good things for us. So we'll begin in verse 16, Romans 9. Paul says, so then, it depends not on human will or exertion, not our will, not our works, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, he's quoting from Exodus, for this very purpose I raised you up, Pharaoh, God talking here, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, He has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. Verse 19, another objection. Oh, so you will say to me then, why does God still find fault with us? For who can resist His will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And here's where we're going to focus today. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory? That is a head-spinning passage, especially these last two verses. Last week we looked at the freedom of the potter to do whatever he wants to with the clay. You know, your spiritual life, listen to me, your spiritual life will not progress until you humble yourself before God and say, "You are God and I'm not, and you have the right to do whatever you want to in my life." Your growth will not progress until you get up every morning and yield yourself to God. We don't want to be like a hard brick in His hand. We want to be soft, moldable clay. And so we want to lay down our fights, our issues, our struggles before God and trust Him. He is good. Amen? We can trust Him. So last week we looked at the freedom of the potter. This week we're looking at the purpose of the potter. Okay, God is sovereign. He can do whatever He wants to with the clay. But why? What is God up to? What is God's ultimate purpose? Yeah, we're going to deal with some easy questions this morning. What is God's ultimate purpose? Why does He make some vessels for mercy and some vessels for justice? What's God up to? Alright, quick review. Last week we started with God's sovereignty questioned in verse 19 and 20. Paul gave an objection here. Okay, if God's in control, how can He judge me for my sins? Because I'm just living out the life that He already preordained. Every one of my decisions are already known by Him. So how can He judge me when I stand before God on judgment day? Won't I be able to say, "But God, you can't throw me into hell? Because you purposed me for destruction. You hardened me to be a sinner. So how can you judge me for it? You took off the steering wheel and now you're telling me you don't like the way I drove." And by the way, absolutely no one will talk to God like that on the day of judgment. When we see the Lord, your questions will be gone, buddy. You're just going to be on your face. Paul Washer says, we'll melt like wax in His presence, right? Some people say, "I got some issues with God." No, on that day, when you see Him in His holiness, those issues will be, you know, we'll put those on the back burner. I forgot what I was going to say, God. So, but the question is valid. How can God judge us if He's in control? And the quick answer is that because we make willing choices. Yeah, God is guiding us. He's directing us. He's secretly working behind our choosing. But we're still choosing. And so God is not unfair to judge us for what we chose. See, that's the amazing thing of the Bible. We think one of those things has to be true and the other not. Either God's in control or I'm in control. Or either God's in control or I'm responsible. But the Bible puts them together with this tension between them. It's a lovely tension and it's unresolved. God's in control, but yet I'm making willing choices. God is sovereign over my free choices. Boom. Yes, your brain will melt when you think about that too long, but that's good. That's okay. Just melt at God's feet and worship Him. And Paul's answer, Paul doesn't really choose to get too philosophical with us right here on this question. He simply answers this. Did you see verse 20? He says, "Who are you, O man, to answer back to God?" I told you last week, he's not saying that we can't ask God humble questions. You can ask humble questions, reverent questions to God. Sometimes He answers them. But what Paul is saying, he's reminding us, he's given, I think I referred to it last week, as a well-timed theological slap to the face that we need sometimes, right? Sometimes we just need to be slapped and reminded that we're not God. Put in our place, so to speak. And so Paul just chooses this verse 20 to just reach through the pages of the Bible and give us a little slap and say, remember, you are not God. You are the creation. He's the creator. You are the clay. He's the potter. Right? He talks about the inappropriateness of us getting up into God's face as if God is our equal or our peer. You are not qualified to judge God, and I'm not either. Amen? So we get a little put in our place. God's sovereignty is questioned. But then last week we saw that God's rights are upheld. In verse 21, he says, has the potter no right over the clay? The Greek word for right, God has the right. It means authority or jurisdiction. God has jurisdiction over your heart because He made you. When you create a universe, you can do what you want. But you're in God's universe that He created. He made you. The very breath you're breathing is His air. How many of you created your air supply this morning and brought it with you to take care? No, you're breathing His air. The food you eat has been provided to you for from His hand. And you say, well, no, I go to work and I work hard for my money. Yes, and who gave you the body that you use to work? Who gave you your sanity? We may question the level of sanity there, but we have our sanity. Who among us is making ourselves stay sane today so that we can carry on conversations and keep a job? And God holds your sanity in His hand. Your breath is coming from Him. We need this, don't we? We get so proud and self-centered without these reminders from the Holy Spirit. And so God wrote this through Paul to remind us that God is the potter and we are the clay. God's jurisdiction, His rights are upheld. This is the freedom of the potter. Now today, Paul's going to take us even deeper. And you say, wait a second, preacher, we're already in deep waters. Yes, we are. But now we're going to... I mean, I just got to preach the next verse, right? Sorry. I can't skip a verse. And so verse 22 and 23 go beyond telling us that God is in control. I'm glad these verses in the Bible, because they tell us God's purpose in His sovereignty. So if you turn your attention to verse 22 and 23, we look at God's purpose explained. Paul, in these two verses, gives us as close as we can come in the whole Bible to a why. You want to know why? Why what? Why anything? Why God? Why did you create this universe knowing that evil would exist in this universe? I told you deep stuff today. Why do you harden some and have mercy on others, God? What is your purpose? Paul tells us as close as anywhere else in the Bible to a why. What God is accomplishing in His sovereign hardening of some and humbling of others. The answer is the glory of God. The answer to the meaning of life and the purpose for this universe is the glory of God. Paul's going to explain that a little bit. There's lots of other scriptures that assert that. There's a passage in Isaiah where God says He's going to assemble all people whom He made for His glory. So why are you made? For His glory. The glory of God is the big reason for all things. And Paul builds on this potter and clay metaphor. And he's speaking of vessels of wrath. Do you see it? Vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in this verse. And then also he compares that with and contrasts that with vessels of mercy prepared beforehand for glory. So this is the potter making some vessels, some people, for an honorable use, salvation, and some for a dishonorable use. And we don't like to think that God is not saving everybody, but this passage tells us there's a purpose in it. We may not be able to understand all the details, but we know that God is not mean and cruel. And the fact that hell exists and some people are going to go to hell, it's not arbitrary and random and meaningless. There is a purpose even for hell. Have you ever thought about that? If I asked you this morning, why does hell exist? Really the only answer that's biblical, you could throw out some answers, but it all boils down to this. Hell exists because God wills it to exist. He could have created a universe without hell, we assume. And He didn't. There's a purpose then. Do you know, there's even a purpose for things, even if we don't know what that purpose is. Just because you don't know what the purpose is, doesn't mean there's not one. Some things are beyond our grasp. But I'm glad Paul actually gives us an answer here. We'll look at that as it progresses here. We see that the potter is making some vessels for glory and honor, some for destruction. But it says, what if God endured with much patience? I want you to think of the heart of God here. What if God, even on the people that He knew He was going to judge in hell forever, He endured with them through their life with much patience. And so there's not a cruel God here. There's a God who is putting up with people who are spitting in His face. Wow. God is showing His glory even in putting up with sinners. And I want you to focus here real quick on the questions Paul asks. What if God endured with much patience these vessels of wrath He's chosen to judge and punish? God could have judged sinners immediately. And He would have been right and just. But God delayed His wrath, showing great patience. Do you know God could have put Adam and Eve to death on the spot in the garden? Wiped us all out? We would never exist? He would have been just because He said, don't touch this fruit or you'll die. And they touched it. And they're still going to die. But God brought in patience, and I'm going to save a bunch of you guys. There's a purpose in that. So let me throw it out there and we'll dig. What if God's purpose in this is to display His glory in a brighter, clearer way? What if there is no other way to let us see the full display of God's glory that He desires us to see? What if the reason God is choosing to punish some sinners and not have mercy on them is to fully show His glory as God? That's what this passage is teaching us. There is a purpose that God didn't choose everyone because He wants to show His glory in a brighter way. Now, I want to point out just three phrases from this as I try to explain what I've just said. First of all, I want you to notice God's desire in this passage. Look at verse 22, the word desire. God is desiring to do something, and that explains His purpose. What is God's desire? What is He after? God is desiring to show His wrath and make known His power on the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Okay, so hang in there with me. I know there may be a lot of questions popping up. Hang in there with me. The Bible is a book that tells us what God is like. It is God's revelation of Himself to us. If we didn't have the inspired Word of God, we could only guess what God is like. And that's what all the world religions do. Well, to me, God is like this. To me, God is like this. You ever heard the illustration about, you know, all the world religions, it's like blind people touching an elephant. You ever heard this? Philosophical classes and stuff. So, you know, one religion, there's a blind man and he's touching the elephant's trunk. And he says, well, God is like, it's long rubber hose, you know.
Other guy says, well, or an elephant is like, in this religion, he's touching the tail. And he's like, well, God is this, you know, short, bushy thing. The other's touching a leg. And he says, well, God is like this big tree trunk, you know. And so the purpose of that illustration is to say, no religion can know exactly what God is like because we're all just seeing a little part of the puzzle. Kevin DeYoung has a brilliant addition to that illustration. He said, what if the elephant talked and said, no, you big dummies, this is what I'm like. And he told them what he's like. That's what the Bible is. Christianity is God talking and saying, well, yeah, you think I'm like this, you think I'm like this. Let me tell you what I'm like. And the Word of God is God's revelation of Himself to us. God wants to what? To show Himself, to reveal Himself. And the Bible gives us many attributes of God. The word attribute, it's a trait or a characteristic. The Bible tells us God has many attributes, like His wisdom. Some passages reveal to us the wisdom of God. God is wise. Some show us His power, His purpose. He's a God of purpose. His attribute of beauty. God is beautiful and perfect. Some show us that He's worthy of praise. Love is one of the attributes of God. God is love, the Bible says. Perfection, etc. There's lots of these biblical descriptions of God, but listen to me. All of God's attributes are good. There's not one thing that God is like that's bad. And we need to know all of them, not just two or three of them. I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. In our day, people have focused just on one attribute of God and forgotten all the rest. What attribute have we focused on today? His love. How could a loving God send anyone to hell? That's an easy question. People today act like no one's ever answered these hard questions before. For 2,000 years, Christians have been grappling with these questions. How can a loving God send people to hell? Because He's loving and He's also holy. The question is, how can a holy God let sinners into His heaven? Right? See, God is love, but He's also holiness. The Bible says God is love, but do you know what? In all of the Bible, nowhere does it repeat the word love three times, like love, love, love is God. But there is a place where another attribute is repeated three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We've forgotten the holiness of God. We've forgotten that He's a God who gets angry with sinners, and that's a good attribute. If God did not hate evil, He would be evil. But we don't want to think about God's anger at sin. We just want to zero in on His love. What I'm telling you this morning is, Paul in Romans 9 is telling us that the reason for all things existing is that God wants to show Himself in all of His attributes so that we will know Him rightly and so that we will take pleasure and joy in Him forever. That's the ultimate answer. And it's answered right here. Look at it. What if God, desiring to what? To show His what? What does God want to show? His wrath. And look at this other phrase. God wants to what? Make known His what? His power. Oh, okay. So God, yes, He wants to show His love and mercy, but He also wants to show His wrath and power. How could God show the universe that He's a holy God of wrath against sin if sin did not exist? Imagine a universe where no evil existed. We would only know God in His love. But in the back of our mind, there could always be a question and a doubt. Is God good? If I did something evil, would God sweep it under the rug? Is He unjust? God created a universe where evil existed so that He could show not just His love, but that He's a holy God. And we are blessed. We benefit from evil's existence because we get to know God more fully. We get to see that He's not just a God of amazing love. He's also a God of amazing power, holiness, wrath. That's Paul's answer. God wants to show. I wrote down what If you look up in the Greek, the word translated show is to demonstrate or to display. God wants to flex His muscles. He's putting on a show. He's like, look at me. And we're like, well, that's arrogant. It's arrogant if a person does that. If I came in here and said, hey, everybody, stop what you're doing and look at me, and it'll really bless you because I'm awesome. You know, that's proud, that's self-centered, that's arrogant. That's a sin if I were to do that. But if God walks in the room and says, everybody, stop what you're doing and look at me, that's not arrogant because we're blessed when we look at Him. That's the most loving thing God can do, is to show Himself off. We are satisfied when we see God. You were created to worship Him. And you got to know Him rightly to worship Him rightly. Your pleasure in God will be increased by seeing all sides of Him. And so God is, He's got two reasons. He wants to glorify Himself and He wants to increase your pleasure and joy in Him by knowing Him more. So in the vessels of wrath, God is showing us that He's holy. And in the vessels of mercy, He's showing us His love. And we benefit by seeing all sides of God. And we know Him more. And we take pleasure in Him more. That's the gist of this message this morning. And I think that's Paul's answer in these two verses. You can read and study on this. God is showing off. Just picture God as the ultimate bodybuilder here, and He's just flexing His muscles and showing off all His attributes. Look at my wisdom. You know, look over here at my glory and my power. He's showing off. God's great purpose is to show off His glory by displaying all His attributes. So let's look at God's justice in this passage. Verse 22 focuses on His justice. God is desiring to show off the attributes of His wrath and power. How does He do that? By pouring out justice on some guilty sinners. Okay? In other words, God's choice to harden and reject and punish some guilty sinners, like Esau in this passage, and like Pharaoh in this passage, two individuals by name as examples. God's choice to harden Esau and Pharaoh is not arbitrary or random or meaningless. There is purpose in it, verse 22 is saying. The purpose of the potter is for some sinners to glorify the name of God by displaying to the whole universe how holy God is, how powerful He is to judge evil people, how just He is as judge, how good He is to hate evil so much. You see? Hell doesn't exist because God is like a toddler throwing a temper tantrum. God's wrath is not this outburst and then He's ashamed and He has to apologize later. Sorry guys, I lost my top there. That's the wrath of God. No! The wrath of God is a right, controlled response to our sin. And it reveals the holiness of God. What I'm saying this morning is that all people will ultimately glorify God, whether for His mercy in heaven or whether for His justice in hell. But God will show off to the universe all the people that He created, all the angels, all the demons, even the devil, as he is thrown into the lake of fire, all will see the glory of God in His love and mercy and in His wrath and justice. Does that make sense? There's purpose in it. And it's to see God and glorify Him forever. Wow. God didn't create hell because He was having a bad day, lost His temper, overreacted a little. Hell exists because God wills it. There's a purpose for it. When God judges sinners, He's showing off His holy wrath and power with the result that He's praised and glorified for giving sinners what they deserve. That's hard for us to hear, but that's what Romans 9 is teaching. God is showing, displaying to the universe that He's not soft on sin. He's not evil. He doesn't tolerate wickedness, but He's good. He's holy. And listen to me. One day, all of the universe will praise God for His power and wrath when He judges the wicked on the day of judgment. What will be the response of heaven when God throws the wicked into hell? Will they say, oh God, that's not fair? No, we have a little snippet of a verse in the book of Revelation that tells us what the reaction of the universe is when God throws sinners into hell. And it's not to disagree with Him. Does anyone know what that verse tells us? What is the reaction of the universe going to be when God throws the sinners in hell? That's not fair. That's too much punishment, God. No. Revelation 19, verse 3. Are you ready? They said this. Hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Wow. Hallelujah. The smoke from her, Babylon, the beast, evil. When evil is finally punished, the universe praises God for ridding the world of the wicked. No one will accuse God of acting too rashly. We will see the flexing of His muscles. And listen, if you're an unbeliever this morning, if you're hardened in your sin, man, preacher Paul Washer one time, this is hardcore right here. But he said the last thing you will hear is God throws you into hell. It's the eruption of praise in heaven for a just God ridding the universe of something so wicked as yourself. That's not the kind of stuff we hear on the radio, TV preachers these days. We don't want to hear about God's justice. But God is absolutely right and just to punish sinners. The question is not why does He throw a lot of them into hell? It's why am I not going to end up there? And it's only by His grace and His mercy in Christ that God, at great cost to Himself, crushed His Son so that I could be spared from the fate I deserve. And so we don't approach this to argue with God and get up on a big ladder and look at Him eyeball to eyeball and judge Him. We fall on our face and say, I deserve that too. And guess what? I will be benefited when I see the wicked judge because I will know God better. I will know that He's holy and my pleasure in God will be increased as I know Him more. When Paul said in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for the good of his church, even hell works ultimately for our benefit. We will see the judgment of sinners in hell and we will be benefited somehow because we know I deserved that too and I got mercy. Praise God! And I will be on my face forever and ever. All things work for His glory and for our good. Good gracious. This is why when you watch Marvel movies and superhero movies, when the bad guy gets it, you feel satisfaction. Because God put this in us to appreciate justice. So when a child molester stands before a judge and the judge says, well, we've got irrefutable proof that you did this, you're guilty. But I'm feeling merciful today. I think I'll let you go free. Well, that's not right. Right? Something in us says, no, that's not justice. We feel a good satisfaction. Not that we just want, you know, burn everybody, God. It's not what I'm saying. But the universe will praise God for His right actions and for His justice. Thankfully, this section doesn't end at verse 22 about God flexing His muscles in His justice. Look at verse 23. It also speaks to God's mercy. God's mercy. Paul takes this even deeper. God's choice to pour out justice on some sinners, it not only serves to glorify God, it also has a purpose for us, those who are saved. Look at the word in order. You see that?
What if God is desiring to show His wrath and make known His power? He's endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order or for the purpose of what? So God is judging some sinners in hell. Why? In order to make known the riches of His glory for us, for vessels of mercy prepared for glory. So God's judgment of the wicked is going to somehow be connected to, the connection there is in order. You see it? God's flexing of His muscles on the wicked will somehow bless and affect those who are saved, as I've mentioned already. He's going to use Pharaoh as an example. Back up in verse 17, he said this. Look, compare what these verses say about God showing off His power and His glory. Go back to verse 17 and look what he said about Pharaoh. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, the purpose of the potter, I raised you up, Pharaoh. I made you king at this time in world history. Why? That I might what? Show. What's God doing? What's His desire? What's His purpose? To show. Show what, Pharaoh? Show My power in you. And that My name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Who was the vessel of wrath in that scenario? Israel or Pharaoh? Who was the vessel of God's wrath? Pharaoh. Who was the vessel of mercy? The people of Israel. When God judged the vessel of wrath, the vessel of mercy benefited. Did Israel benefit when God smashed Pharaoh? You see, there's a connection. God has designed all things to give Him glory and bless His church. So when God pours out His wrath on Pharaoh, Israel is set free. Do you see it? People in heaven are going to glorify God forever because we know Him as a God of holiness, because we see Him throw people in hell. We're going to benefit by knowing Him more. Israel was able to dance out of Egypt through the Red Sea. What did they know about God more now? Now that they've seen Him judge Pharaoh with 10 plagues, what do they know about their God? Do they know Him more? Do they know Him better? He's a God who doesn't put up with people telling Him no. When God says, Pharaoh, let My people go, and Pharaoh says, no. What does Israel now know about their God? You don't do that. Now they're going to have a memory lapse and, have a few centuries of rebellion against this God, but they know He's holy. They know He's not soft on sin. What do they know about God in comparing Him to the little G-O-D gods of Egypt? What did Israel learn about their God because of His wrath on Egypt? They know that Yahweh, the God of Israel, the Creator God of the world, is more powerful than all the false gods of the land. The Nile River God, Yahweh turned it to blood. The frog God, Heket, God was able to send frogs. He has power over the frogs, not their false god. The sun god, Ra, God turned it. Yahweh turned it dark in Egypt for 3 days. Your God is powerless. Israel benefited from seeing God pour out His wrath. The vessels of mercy will benefit. We will know God more when we see His judgments on the wicked. That's why evil, it was allowed to exist. So we would know God more and enjoy Him more. Wow. So deep. The purpose of the potter. So when we get into this question of why does evil exist, the two answers we see. Number one, for the fullest display of God's glory. God knew this was the only way to most fully show off His glory, to create the universe where evil existed, and He punishes it. And secondly, evil exists because it was necessary to ultimately increase the joy and pleasure of God's people. The short answer, why does evil exist? Why does hell exist? Why does death and suffering and people hardened and getting judged? Why does all these bad things exist? For God's glory and the good of His people. Just as Israel was able to know God more and enjoy Him through seeing Him pour out wrath on Egypt, so will we, those who are saved, enjoy God to a greater degree
When we see the glory of His justice and power and wrath against sinners, and we know I deserve that too, and I'm only here because of mercy. That's amazing. Think about it this way. I'll try to hurry, but think of it this way. Without sickness, we could never know and enjoy God as the healer. Imagine a universe with no sickness. We wouldn't have the display of God's attribute that He is the healer. And so God created a universe where sickness exists. And we can see Him heal. And ultimately we will rise in bodies that will never get sick again. And having known a universe where sickness lived, we can better appreciate a heaven where no sickness will live. Do you see? You will benefit from having lived in a universe where sickness existed. There's purpose in it. It's not arbitrary, meaningless, or random. Praise God! It's deep, I know. Let me give you some more examples. If pain did not exist, we could not be able to enjoy and know pleasure to the same degree. If all we ever had was pleasure and there's no knowledge of pain, we wouldn't know what we got. What about sin? If sin never existed, we would never know and enjoy God as the Savior of sinners. We wouldn't know Him. So He created the universe this way to show off the full range of His attributes for His glory and our good. What I'm saying is, without evil, we would have no reference point for comparison to God. God has given us a broken universe so we can look at this and then look at God and compare. If God had never created a universe with the devil and with sin in it, we would be all living in heaven. There's no evil. There's no sin. And God would tell us, my way is right. But one of us knuckleheads in the back of our mind would have a doubt. Is God's way really best? And so God let all this play out. And so now we have something to compare to. You look on the evening news. This is what sin does. Look at this wrecked world where people suffer. And then look back at God and say, yep, your way's best. All of this came when we chose to not do it God's way. And so God is giving us a point of reference. God could tell us, I love you in a universe where there's no sin that existed. But we would never have known the depth of His love. That He is a God who was willing to crush His own Son on the cross. That is His love, man. So if in a universe where no evil and no sin existed, we would never have seen the Lamb of God take our place on the cross. Do you see? There's purpose in it. All things for the glory of God. God's glory is magnified by comparison to evil. Wow. I'm almost done. Let me give you one final illustration. Some people like sports illustrations. Some people hate them. So sorry, but here we go. Imagine a universe where all people had the same athletic ability. We could all do what our sports heroes can do out there on the field or the court. So LeBron James would be out there working his magic on the court and no one would cheer because everybody can do that. But God allowed terrible athletes to exist. People like me. There's a purpose for me in this universe. I exist as a terrible athlete so that good athletes can be appreciated. You can thank me later. I'm just here to make good athletes look good. Right? Used to be I used this example with Michael Jordan, but today I mean, it's like people are forgetting who Jordan is. It's LeBron, whatever. But you see, I mean, you're Steph Curry, you know, he's going to drain some threes all day long. People in the stands will be yawning because they can do it too. Do you see? That illustration falls very short. But God has allowed a universe in which the devil, sin, hell, suffering, all these bad things exist so that we can better understand and know and see how awesome He really is. Do you see? He is glorious. And the purpose of the potter is not being cruel. Remember, He's fair. He's taken all the same lump of clay. It's all a sinful lump of clay. We're all fallen. We all deserve hell. God can take one. He can break that lump of clay in two and say, this lump of clay that's sinful and deserves hell, I'm going to put them in hell. And they're going to get what they deserve, and I'm going to be glorified for my justice. And then I'm going to take this other piece of clay from the same lump, and I choose to forgive you of your sins and crush my son for you and glorify you, you know, let you see my glory forever, and you're going to see mercy. No one's treated unfairly in that situation. Some get what they deserve, others get what Jesus deserved. Some get justice, some get mercy. The purpose of the potter is to do all of this, to express the full range of his attributes so that he is glorified. Jonathan Edwards said that all God's attributes must be displayed for us to rightly know God and for us to be most happy in him. If we didn't ever see God harden people and judge sinners, our happiness would be decreased. But because we see the full range of God's attributes, our happiness in God will be eternally magnified. Wow. And so, this morning, if you're a Christian, you, by God's mercy and grace, will be happy in God forever. Look what the Scripture says here. Psalm 16:11. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Heaven's not a boring place. Our happiness in God will be increased. Psalm 36:8. They, God, the mercy, those people who are saved, feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. Hallelujah. I got another one. Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the one you choose, God, and bring near to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. You see, God chooses people, and He says, I'm going to be good to you forever. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to do it anyway. What's the reason, God? Was there something good in this one? No. The reason is not in Him. The reason is in me. I'm showing off my glory. Blessed is the man you choose and bring near. We will be satisfied in God's house. Jesus talked about this in John 17, verse 24. He's praying before He goes to the cross. Father, I desire. Remember the word desire in Romans? God desires to show up. Jesus said, I desire that they also, who? These people that you gave me, that's the chosen ones. Jesus said, I desire that these will be with me where I am to what? Why does Jesus want us to be in heaven with Him? To see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah this morning. Do you see? Are you getting a taste of the great purpose of God? It is His glory that will be seen even on the judgment of the wicked. And even that will somehow be worked to serve positively the ones who enjoy the mercy of God forever and ever. So let's bow together and let's linger on these words just a moment. It's the glory of God.